Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight my intention is to talk through Forerunner Fellowship's history. And some of it's a prophetic history, some of it's just some storytelling. But as I started to put it together, I realized it would be totally impossible to do in anything less than three sessions. And so I got to do what I get to do that I love so much, and that is be a nerd and do my three-part series. Okay? And so but they came together so seamlessly. Session one, session two, session three, I got it. And so I'm excited about what we're going to do. And there was no way I could tell this story in one session unless you guys wanted to stay for 3 hours. I figured you probably were not looking forward to that. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to go through three sessions in the coming weeks on Forerunner Fellowship's prophetic history and how we got to where we're at. In this first session, I want to talk about roots. And I've labeled session one, roots are important. And I want to just go over a couple of things here. So why would you spend a week or two or three, or why would you spend any amount of time as a local church talking about where you came from? Normally, aren't we talking about where we're going? Where we're going is dynamically connected to where we've been because it's who we are. It's our DNA. It's the genetics that the Lord's laid for this church. It's his purposes, and it's so important that we as a church are remembering God has been involved in all the process that's gotten us to this point, and he will see us through to the next step and the next and the next. Another part of this is, I told you, we're not going to just tell our history. We're also going to tell some of the prophetic words that the Lord has spoken over our future. We're going to get one of the biggest ones tonight in this session, and then we'll talk about those in future weeks as well. Second, specifically related to tonight, it's important to know our roots because those roots are the part of the tree or the plant that are never impacted by the weather. No matter what's going on above the surface, those roots are the reality of that plant. Good day, bad day, growth, you know, difficulty, desert, wind, summer, rain. The roots are the system that keep that plant together and that allow that plant to have stability in and out of season. It's the roots of the plant that really are the guts of the thing. So it's important that we know our roots because it is what stabilizes us. And I just want to say this as I'm rejoicing as I've been looking over where we've come from, who we are. I'll just say this. We have good roots. We have really, really good roots. And as long as you've got good roots, you're going to have a good plant eventually. I mean, you've got something that has got a strong root system. That tree will grow strong and tall in due season. And we have good roots, really good roots. I'm sorry that you don't know what I know about this particular point. I know a lot of churches. I'm involved in a lot of conversations with a lot of leaders about their roots. And we've got really, really good roots. And I can just testify to that because I've had conversations with, it would not be an exaggeration to say I have had some measure of in-depth conversation with 100 pastors or leaders or ministry leaders, enough to know what their root system looks like. It would not be an exaggeration to say 100. And I'm telling you, we've got exemplary roots. We've got a really good thing going here. So with that, I want to tell you the story of how we got here. Tonight is mostly storytelling time. I'm going to give a little bit of theological framework and then mostly storytelling time. But I want to tell you how we got here because I'm fully convinced that the Lord's plan from the beginning was this, was however many are in the room tonight, however few, was however many kids are in our midst, was the demographic, was the location, was the fact that we're about to have another transition. The Lord's not been surprised by any of this. It was the plan from the beginning. Like, he knows and he knew. When the Lord led us here even to Whitestone, he knew what that time clock would look like from the beginning. So we're not like, you know, caught in gusts of winds just blowing here and there. We are on track with the plan of the Lord. Well, one of the things that has been the formation of the root system here for our church that is primary to us. It's even more primary than the expression that we do. is the foundations of what we believe. I mean, the foundations of the foundations, the very guts of the core of what we believe. And I just want to touch on the two most formative components of that, and that is the supremacy of the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. These are two things that are the roots of the roots of this church. And I've seen a lot of different expressions that might be holding strong on one of those. It might be a little lighter on the other. And I just want to tell you, we have a great balance here, because we are really holding on to these two things in a very strong way. And so I want to just real quickly look at a couple of things. First, the supremacy of the Word of God. This was something, when I got saved, it was something that was a gift of the Lord that I just knew that I knew the Bible was truth, and it was to be followed, lived by. We were supposed to align our lives to it. We at the time was me and the Holy Spirit, so all of we. That we were supposed to adhere to the Word of God, that it was the gift of the Lord to the planet, that we had this Bible in printed form, that we could know the words of God. It was just something, it was a gift, because at 18, having been an atheist, it could have been just as easy for me to encounter the Bible and say, boring old book, let's just do church. But it was the gift of the Lord that early on, I just was convinced, convicted, and to my core saying, all my days and anything I ever have leadership over, it's going to be about the Bible as the supreme leadership model, that it's inerrant. I mean, there was just something that just formed so early. And so I just want to read a couple of verses that just speak it and remind us, okay? Because this is our foundation. I mean, the very core of who we are. Hebrews 4:12 and Hebrews 3:16 through 17. For the Word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any kind of sword. It penetrates, even dividing your soul and your spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges your thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. The Word of God, it is alive and it's active and it's powerful. There's nothing like it. Now, that's who we are. That's what we believe around here. That's a very safe place to be when the ideas that are held to are not the ideas of a human leader, but are the ideas of an old book that doesn't change, that is alive, and it's active, and it's sharp, and it deals right with your soul, and it cuts to the heart. That is a safe thing to cling to say, this is what we're going to lock on to. That is a safe thing. Next verse. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think we've got the verse wrong on there, but the words are right. The address is wrong. All scripture, all of it, it's God-breathed. It's from the Lord. So we believe that. That's what this church is founded on, even more than our 1, 2, 3 or whatever else. Our church is founded on the Word of God. And we believe it and we hold to it. So when it says go left and we don't like left, we go left. So when it says show restraint in this area of your life, we try to do our best to hold the line and say we need to show restraint in that area of life. And when we don't show restraint in that area of life, we call it sin. This is our foundation. We are a church that holds to the supremacy of the Word of God, but not just that. That by itself, stand alone, yes. But we have a second pillar. And that second pillar is the importance, the necessity, the essential nature of being led by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. That we don't just have the book of truth. We also have the Spirit of truth that leads us in our decisions, in our relationships, in our teaching, in our responses, in life, the Holy Spirit inside. And so I gave you some verses here, and this is another one of those that just, it was a gift of the Lord. I am only who and what I am as a leader because of what the Lord sowed into me. And so I can brag about what the Lord has done in me because it was him doing it in me. And I'm very grateful for the things he's done in me. That first gift was just a conviction that the word of God is the way that we're to hold ourselves, that we're to cling to the word and to follow it. The second one that happened early on, even in a congregation that didn't believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Lord locked hold of my heart and spoke to me early on through the word that I was convinced was true, that we were also to be led by the Holy Spirit. I mean, in a similar way that we were supposed to hold on to the Bible, we were supposed to hold on to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, this makes for a very interesting, if you're out of balance, if you don't have the word and you just have the leading of the Holy Spirit, you can wind up in some funny places. If you just have the word and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you wind up in a very rigid form of Christianity that has a lot of truth to it, but it's not a lot of fun. And it can wind up off course as well. But when you've got both the word and the spirit, you have a safe balance. And that is the foundation of our church. I want to give you the importance of being led of the Holy Spirit. Just this is a lifestyle. Galatians 5, Romans 8, and also Revelation 14. Let me read these. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Every day it's a dance. And he starts waltzing. He starts going left or right. And we're holding on and we go with him. It's a dance. We keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, if the Holy Spirit dances through coals, through a volcano, through a tornado, I just want to be in step with him. I don't want to be standing over here while the Holy Spirit's over there doing what he's doing. I won't do it. I won't do it. This is really good for you because I won't do it. And even if it looks bad, even if it feels painful, even if it, whatever, we're going to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. These are the foundations of Forerunner Fellowship. Next, for those who are led by the Spirit are called sons of God. We're actually supposed to be led by the Spirit, or there's something illegitimate in our relationship with God. There's actually something off, significantly off. Okay, and so we do it. We're led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is so crazy and invisible. And different. He's just different. He doesn't act like you and me act. And so to be led by him, it's a bit elusive. It's a bit different. We want to be those that follow the Lamb, that are able to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, to know where Jesus is going. Where we use the term sometimes, follow the cloud. You know, talking about the Israelites following the cloud wherever it would go. Well, here it is in Revelation. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind, and they were offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. We want to be those as a church that have the word of God and we follow the leadership of Jesus wherever he goes, whatever that looks like. These are the foundations of who we are. Well, I'm going to skip over that next part just so that I can keep moving forward. All right, so what I want to do now is I want to tell you with those two major plumb lines in my life as a 20-year-old, the word and doing my best to be led by the Holy Spirit with no one to instruct me on how to do that. See, you guys don't realize how good you got it. Because the Holy Spirit and learning to follow him is tricky business. And at least you've got somebody, a small group leader, somebody helping you figure out how to do it. I had no one. And I was in a Baptist church that didn't believe that the Holy Spirit could speak or lead. It was very confusing. And so just be glad because you were handed something that was not in the genetics of the one who's, you know, who some of this started with. So I can remember being 20 years old, and I promise all of this is about this church, okay? Because the Lord had, you know, he points to somebody and says, hey, start this thing. And it's not about them. It's about all the stuff that's going to happen, but somebody's got to, you know, light the match, okay? Well, the Lord knew early on that he was going to have me start all this and whatever. And so the Lord was seeding into me the right genetics, the right DNA, the very things that were important to him that were going to be important for Forerunner Fellowship later. And so that's the reason that some of the backstory matters. At 20, I was totally dissatisfied with the version of Christianity I was encountering. I was totally dissatisfied. The idea of going to church once a week made me want to throw up. At 20. The idea of living however we wanted to live instead of according to the word of God, it bothered me. I was bothered by it. The idea that our life was our own and we weren't bought at a price and we can do what we wanted. I remember that bugging me so much. And what really bugged me the most, honestly, were my friends. I was most bothered by my friends because my friends were the ones that prayed me into the kingdom of God. And then when I came into the kingdom of God, I realized just how far off they were. Because they weren't living according to the Bible. They had no leadership of the Holy Spirit in their life. And when I would begin to bring up issues, they looked at me as the dumb new Christian that didn't know what he was doing or saying. And actually, I had the word of the Lord. I actually was operating in truth, but they didn't have a framework to be able to perceive that because they were used to business as usual. I can remember in that period of time serving on staff at two different churches in two different youth ministries. And I can remember that this permitted me a safe learning environment to kind of try out some of my ideas instead of trying them out on my friends because they weren't receptive, was to try them out on some of these unexpecting youth and try these ideas, some of these theological ideas, some of these ideas about community, some of these ideas about discipleship, some of these ideas about obedience and about being led of the Holy Spirit. I was in a safe enough environment where I could start to teach and practice these things. And some of you are in the room, you little gerbils. You got practiced on good. And the Lord was using that time period in order to really form Forerunner Fellowship. Because the way that we operate, the way that we do things, they had their genetics all the way back then of what the Lord was talking to me about, how to pastor, how to lead, how to disciple, how to hold to the word, all those different things. And as I was frustrated with my friends, again, my peers and those that were older than me and even some that I served on staff with at some locations, as I was frustrated, that frustration only grew in me to, I want more. I want more. There was a longing to see God do more than the normal show up at church, go to church for an hour or two or whatever it is on Sunday morning, tip the offering bucket and come back next week and hear another message. That sickened me. It sickened me. I knew that Christianity was more. And so I was longing for that. I longed to see revival. Still do. And so part of the culture of what was being formed in me is this longing, this reaching for more of God. And it's what the genetics of this church are. Well, when I came off the mission field at 24 years old, having been out and seeing the Lord do some wild things out in the mission field, I mean, some powerful things, I was quite a force to be reckoned with regarding trying to calm me down and just get me to be normal and settle in and just do normal Christianity. Like that was the craziest idea to me before I went into the mission field. But then in the mission field, it pushed the envelope even further because then I got to see even more and I got to start planting and start building and start discipling and start seeing the work of the kingdom move forward in a far greater way than what I was used to. So coming off the mission field and coming back to Arlington, I was looking desperately to live a wholehearted life for Jesus and to convince others to do it with me. I was desperate to see this happen. And I didn't realize what the Lord was doing in that period of time that I was in Africa. I didn't realize so much of that actually had to do with the Lord increasing the point of desperation so that when I got back here, all the rules were gone. Everything was off the table. The new agenda was wholehearted Christianity and pull people into it so that we can go someplace together in the Spirit. I didn't realize the Lord was actually forming a church. I had no idea. I just knew I was dissatisfied with any other version of Christianity, and I wasn't going to do it anymore. I was committed to something more. It was more than a longing. It was a commitment. One of the things that had started early on for me was the Lord began to speak to me, even in the first few weeks of me knowing the Lord, as a leader. I understood the night that I got saved that I was probably going to be a full-time minister. I mean, the night I gave my life to the Lord, the things that I said to the Lord, and then processing those things later, I realized I'm supposed to be like a full-time minister for the rest of my life. Like, it was just something I just knew. And something that started the Lord started to speak and stir in those first weeks, and then it went on in months and years, was that one day, and not a day too soon, not a day early, but one day, I was going to be the senior leader. I knew that. I mean, saved for, you know, a week. I knew one day I'm going to, like, be a leader somehow. Like the pastor or a leader or so. I didn't know. I didn't have the language. I didn't understand all that. I just knew one day, if I can just cut to the chase and say it like I was thinking it when I was 18, 19, 20, one day I'm going to be in charge. I knew it. I knew it. And what that did, that was another one of those gifts of God, was because I knew that at 18, I was watching ministry around me. And I was taking note, when I'm in charge, we're not doing it that way. When I'm in charge, we're not doing that. When I'm in charge, we're doing that for sure. I was taking note. And the Lord was building Forerunner Fellowship. That's actually what was happening at 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. The Lord was actually building Forerunner Fellowship because he told me early, you're going to steward over a work. I'm giving language now that I understand. At the time, I just was a feeling in my spirit that it's going to be important that you know what it is that this is supposed to look like and feel like and flow like, and the DNA and what matters and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord was seeding those things into me at 18. And so over the course of time, I can remember, I mean, probably a couple dozen times, me having a moment with the Lord, mostly where I was gritting my teeth, doing the thing that I was in complete disagreement with, going, oh man, when I'm in charge, we are not doing this. And I can remember a couple dozen of those moments that have marked me, and it was actually the Holy Spirit designing a new wineskin. He was designing something specific. Every one of those moments was a moment the Holy Spirit was actually calling forth a very specific expression down the road. I've learned a little bit about down the road now, at, you know, 18 years into the Lord, or 19, whatever it is. But at the time, I just was feeling frustrations and desires and taking notes and was arrogant as all get out. And I mean, just, you know, I mean, had all kinds of issues, but the Lord was working through those in order to build a foundation that would one day become this church. All right. Well, he has been intentional the entire process to get us here. Let me tell you now how we got here. I've given you now mostly the backstory for me and a little bit of the ways that the Lord was, you know, speaking to those in my early days in the Lord. But now I want to give you, how did Forerunner Fellowship come to be? Because there were some very specific steps that have been taken over the course of the journey. The first, to give you a snapshot. When I got off the mission field, my full intention was to try to get back into the mission field. The Lord's full intention was this. I had no idea this was the plan. I'm trying to figure out how to get back in the mission field, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clear. It was, at that time, it was probably the clearest prophetic word I'd ever had at that time, to buy a house. And that to me seemed like the absolute worst way to get back into the mission field, which it is. It was the Lord actually trying to set something different in motion, because that house had a lot of purpose from the Lord that I was totally unaware of. The Lord made it so clear. He didn't just tell me buy a house. He told me which house, what floor plan, what lot to build on. I mean, it was the wildest thing. It was so clear. It just all landed in my lap, and I had no money and no credit and no. And then it just happened. And the Lord just did it and built a house and whammo. I mean, it was really kind of wild. And the Lord had a plan, because he needed for me to be in charge of some square footage of space so we could form this. It was about this. There needed to be some space, and a living room was fine enough as a starting point, where we could make stuff happen and we could form the genetics of Forerunner Fellowship. And so we bought a house, or I bought a house. Immediately, Pancake moved in with me. If any, most of you guys know Pancake. We would go over to the house. This is another one of those things I'm like, I think I was doing it because it was a spiritual thing to do, not because I actually was like feeling led or really feeling the Holy Spirit on it. I think just because it was a spiritual thing to do, Pancake and I would go over to that house at least once a week, sometimes two or three times a week, as the house was being built, and we'd pray around it, dedicating it as a place of ministry for the Lord. Again, I think I did it because that's like, isn't that what you do? Building a house. You like go write verses on the concrete or something. I don't know. I just, but it was actually the Lord, because that place really did become a ministry center. I had no idea what the Lord was going to be doing with that. So the very first week we closed on the house, computers moved in, Pancake moved in. It was a good party. And the very first week, and we've been planning this for some weeks, we decided, you know what? We're not going to waste even a moment. The first week we're in that house, it's ministry. We're going to start a weekly Bible study week one. I moved in on a Tuesday. We started the Bible study 2 days later. We started a weekly Bible study on Thursday nights in that living room. And I didn't realize that really what was happening in that Thursday night Bible study was really all about this church. It was really the Lord laying the genetics still. It was the next step. I had no clue that that's what was happening. I just knew, Lord said, buy a house. I'm not going to just have a house and not use it for the kingdom. We're going to use this thing for the kingdom. Let's start a Bible study. Isn't that what you do? So we started a Bible study. So those Thursday night Bible studies became a rallying point for a small number of people to start to gather and learn and glean from one another. It became a rallying point for a new form of community, a form of community that, as best as I can recollect, nobody in that circle and nobody in that little group of people that were coming around, nobody had that anywhere but there. Because it was a unique expression of community and challenging in the Word, being challenged and being challenged to follow the Holy Spirit and to seek the things of God and provoke one another. It became a rallying point there in the living room on Thursday nights. Well, at that time, I was attending High Point Church, and there were a number of people that were kind of, you know, I'll speak on their behalf because they don't have the microphone. They were going to probably go wherever I went. I mean, I was discipling them. They were running with me. If I'm at High Point, they're going to be at High Point. If I was over here, they're going to be over there. And so I was at High Point. I can remember, and they're, you know, two or three, five of them, whatever, to my left and right. I can remember the morning that I heard the Holy Spirit say, get on your face. It was during worship. And I said, okay. And I that's not something I do very often. I've probably done it like a handful or two handfuls of times in my life. That's not a way that I normally express. Probably less than two handfuls for sure, okay? It's not something I do. So whenever the Holy Spirit says that, I know, okay, there's something up. So I get on my face, and as soon as I get on my face, I hear the Holy Spirit say, I call you pastor. You're done here. This is your last Sunday at High Point. I want you to start a church in your living room next Sunday. I'm 24. I know better. You don't go start a church in your living room. This is going to look so weird and not legit. And yet I know what the Lord just said. It's really clear. Start a church in your living room next Sunday. Don't come back to High Point Church. This isn't your church anymore. You are now going to pastor a church in your living room starting in 7 days. I'm like, good grief. Okay. All right. So I had already talked to a handful of people before this, because I started to feel some leading that at some point, and I'm thinking 2, 3, 5 years down the road, I'm going to probably be a pastor of a church or something like that. And so I already told a handful of them, hey, there's going to be a day coming down the road where I'm going to start a church of some sort or take over a church, and I would love for you to come and be a part of that with me. I want you thinking about that and praying about that. Well, it just so happened it was actually just weeks later, as opposed to years and months later. And so all of them said yes. And so some crazies were in my living room the next week, and we started a church in my living room. And so now we've got Sunday morning, a house church happening in my living room. I had no idea it was about Forerunner Fellowship. I had no idea that that's where the Lord was going. And there were probably eight of us that first Sunday morning, and we had some worship. It was a great little time. It was sweet. It was innocent. It was simple. We didn't know what we were doing. It was fun. I don't even think we thought to take up an offering. We just had church. It was so sweet and fun. It was great. Well, I don't know that we were really growing numbers, but there was definitely spiritual growth happening, and there was bonding. There was a community forming. There was something sweet and deep happening, and all of this was the intention of the Lord all along. Well, the Church on the Hill connection. So everything that's transpired so far that I've told you about is actually the setup so that we would be invited to join the Church on the Hill family. So let me tell you how that happened, because it's a very important part of our DNA, our culture, our heritage, our greater family. It's beautiful. So it's just a couple months later after we've started church in the living room, And we were in a time of worship. It might have been a, you know, an extra night of worship that we were doing or something. It's just a couple months after we've started. And we're in the living room, and we're in worship, and I hear the Holy Spirit say it again. Same tone, same everything. Get on your face. Now, I am positive as soon as I hit the floor, the Lord's going to start talking to me because it just happened before, and it was like the craziest thing, start a church. I mean, it's like, what in the world? So I am ready for the Holy Spirit to speak. What I'm not ready for is to have my first vision. I hit the floor, and as soon as my head hits the floor, immediately I am out of my body, and I am in the woods, in some sort of woods setting, and I can see this wolf off in the distance. And it's this vicious, like, ready to pounce wolf, and it's, you know, there's snow laden on the landscape. And I see this wolf, and it starts snarling at me. And it is ready to, like, lunge. And as soon as it lunges into the air, I come up out of the vision. And it was odd. I'd never had a vision. It was really an odd experience. I've still only had two. I mean, it was a really weird thing for me. But when I had it, it was really clear, not what I was seeing, what the Lord was saying through it. And here's what I heard the Holy Spirit say as soon as I came up out of the vision, because anytime you have a dream or a vision, if you want, for it to mean something, there must be an interpretation, okay? Otherwise, it's just pictures and dreams. As soon as I come out of the vision, the Holy Spirit gives me the clear interpretation and the download. It was so clear. That wolf is every pitfall that you are guaranteed to fall into if you don't get spiritual authority over your life. Those that you're leading will get devoured by that wolf, and so will you. You need to get spiritual authority. You need to be a part of a spiritual family. You need to call Adam McCain, and he needs to be your pastor. I'd known Adam a little. Adam was like a big-time guy. Adam would preach to 10,000 people in Brazil. Adam was, you know, had been a part of so many different things. Adam had led one of the largest youth ministries in America. He had 800 kids in small groups. It was crazy. Youth in small groups at one time. He's traveling around the nations teaching on small group ministry. Adam was a big-time guy. This was very presumptuous. Hey, you're supposed to be my pastor, okay? I mean, you don't say this. I'm nobody. And if somebody came up to me and was like, hey, God told me I'm supposed to be a part of your leadership team, I would not receive that. And I'm nobody. So what in the world am I saying to Adam? Because I'm not saying I'm supposed to join his church. He's supposed to, like, be mentor in my life, like, close. And I had this vision, and I don't know what to do with it. And I'm like, but I come out of the vision, and I know I'm supposed to call Adam McCain and tell him I'm supposed to be a part of his church, and he's supposed to be my pastor, and okay, whatever. So I set up a phone call with him or whatever. I call him. He's like, hey, let's meet at a coffee shop. So I meet him and one of his friends that he was doing ministry with, and I knew the friend well as well. And so I just tell him the vision. I just go, guys, I don't know what to do with this. I had this vision. Here it is. I came out of the vision. And I felt like the Lord said, and I just said it. I just quoted what I felt like the Lord said. I just said, and I felt like the Lord told me, I am in danger without spiritual oversight, and you're supposed to be that oversight. I think you're supposed to be my pastor. Would you be my pastor? And him and his friends start laughing at me. And I'm thinking, oh, here's the dumb kid who just said the presumptuous thing, and they're laughing at Mr. Dummy. I'm like, okay, just eat it, get through this for 5 minutes, let him laugh, and then I can leave and get out of here and go figure out what I'm going to do. And they start laughing, and I go, what's the joke? They go, oh, man, that must be the Holy Ghost. And I said, it must be the Holy Ghost, huh? Because I always called him the Holy Spirit, so who are you guys? A little Pentecostal background, no doubt. And so I go, okay, well, what is the Holy Ghost saying to you? And so they said, man, this is great. For weeks, maybe months, I don't know, for some period of time, they said, for some period of time, we have been feeling strongly like you were supposed to join what we were doing and that we were, like, Adam was supposed to be your pastor, but we didn't know how to tell you that. So the Lord put the burden on the 20-year-old punk instead of having the papas in the faith just make the phone call to the 20-year-old and say, hey, quit being crazy out there all by yourself, Lone Ranger, and get in here, fall in line. I was like, whatever, Lord. Okay, great. So it was on. Like, okay, we're going to do it. This is great. So I'm like, okay, what are you doing? They're like, well, the Lord has actually started about five of us, Brad, you're one, and then there's one, two, three, four. About five of us have all started house churches in our living rooms over the course of the past few months, and we've all just kind of found each other. This isn't the first conversation we've had like this. And I go, really? They go, yeah, the Holy Spirit like started all these house churches, but that we just feel like we're supposed to do it together. And I was like, that's awesome. Okay, I didn't miss the Lord. This is great. Like, we're walking out our map. We're following the Lord. Okay, cool. So Adam says, actually, there's this guy, there's this prophet who says he's got some strong prophetic word. He won't share it with me. Crazy guy. He won't share it with me. He wants to share it to the group of people I'm connected with. And we kind of have a feeling where this might be going. Would you get some of your leaders? And we're going to get all these other five groups and get their leaders. We're going to all come into a house together. And he wants to give us this prophetic word because it's a word for the Lord for all these people I'm connected to, blah, blah. What do you think? I go, great. He's like, okay, it's like 2 weeks from now. So 2 weeks later, me and Amy over there, love my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time. Amy, Pancake, and a couple others. That was kind of my team at the time, my leadership team, you know. I was like, a leadership team. I guess I need one of those. Oh, yeah, hey, you're a leader. Come on, come with me. We went to Adam McCain's living room, and this prophet had the word of the Lord for everybody in the room. I mean, he prophesied over 100% of the people in the room, and everybody got an accurate word. It was cool. It was one of the first times I've been a part of something that sweet, where it was authentic, and the Lord was moving. And really what the Lord was doing was validating the real word he was there to give. Because everybody now is a believer. This guy's got the word of the Lord. Whatever else comes out of his mouth, we are already predisposed to believe it. He says, okay. He says, well, now, and I mean, people are laid out all over the floors. It was great, okay? He goes, okay, well, now I want to give you the word. Adam, why don't you come up here? He said, in short, the Lord says you're a pastor. This is your flock. You're going to be a church on a hill. And the Lord has purposes that you don't know. And these groups are not, assembled, not haphazardly, but accidentally. These groups are like on purpose. The Lord put these groups together. This is the foundation of a church, and it starts now, and amen. And so Adam is not at all ready to like just go with this, but what the prophet doesn't know is Adam and his buddy had already filed for a 501c3 under the name Church on the Hill. And this guy just prophesied, you will be a church on a hill, thinking the same passage that Adam was thinking when Adam founded the 501c3 Church on the Hill. It was just like, whoa. And so Adam's telling me that later, like, oh man. And I know I just got roped into whatever he's about to do. And he knows the Lord's doing all this. So it was glue. It was cool. So we started to figure out, okay, well, what does this look like? So we spent some time, these five leaders, we spent some time getting together once a week and talking and going, okay, what is Church on the Hill? What are we doing? What is this? And we all had different backgrounds. There was a Methodist. There was a Church of Christ. There was a Charismatic. There was a Baptocostal. I guess that's me. It was Adam, whatever Adam is. Awesome. And there were all these different ideas, but one thing was clear for all of us. We were all committed to small group discipleship. It was the founding principle for Church on the Hill. Not only that, it was the founding expression that brought all five of these groups together. We were all five small-ish home groups, house churches, with the thought process of, let's disciple those that are close to us. Let's invest into them. Let's take them to that next place in God and make them better. And so we started Church on the Hill in 2005, over the summer of 2005. All right. Now, there's one more component that is super connected to all of this, and you guys know this part of the story well, but what you maybe don't know is the timing on all this. We just started, well, I'll get into that in a second. Okay, so it's now just a couple of months after we've started Church on the Hill, all right? So we've got the small group thing going in the living room, but now we're part of Church on the Hill, and Church on the Hill is starting to meet with some measure of regularity, and we're trying to figure out how do we form all this, and what does it look like to have five house churches in different parts of the Metroplex that are all part of one congregation? We're trying to figure all that out. And it's in the process of time that I'm sitting on my couch reading my book on my day off, and the Holy Spirit says, start a daily prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. and don't stop until I come back. This is the most plumb-lining word of my life, and it comes just a couple of moments after. It's a couple months later, after what was already the most plumb-lining thing. And as soon as the Lord spoke this word, started daily prayer meeting, I'm like, I am never leaving, am I? Forget missionary work. That's over. I need to redefine missionary work. Maybe intercessory missionary. And so I can remember in that moment, just like the swirl, the God swirl. Like, okay, we're going to start prayer meetings. So we started daily prayer meetings the next morning. Now I want to recap what's happened here, okay? This is in a very short period of time, the sequence of events from February to September of 2005. So what is that? February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September. Okay, 8 months. Let me tell you what happened in 8 months, and it's all about this and you. In 8 months, the Lord said, move into a house, and I moved into a house. Start a weekly Bible study on Thursday nights, or we started it. Start a house church in my living room. Become part of Church on the Hill. Start a daily prayer meeting. I just got to tell you, 2005 was disruptive, okay? There is nothing, I cannot compare anything in my life to how much of a whirlwind 2005 was. It was like every other week, the craziest new thing was happening. It was so crazy, but the Lord was plumb lining. The Lord was strategizing. It was all about this church, but the Lord was setting the foundations. All right, I want to give you another little piece of connecting back to the house. Remember, the Lord said, buy this house on this street, that property, this floor plan, blah, blah, blah. Can I just give you like a little bit of a window into my living room in a course of a normal week in 2005? Okay. Daily prayer meetings at 5 a.m., 7 days a week. When I'm sick, there's a prayer meeting happening in the room I'm not in. Okay. Every morning, 7 days a week, prayer meetings in a living room in the house the Lord told me to buy. Thursday night Bible study. It was life-giving and people were rallying around it. Sunday morning house church and extra nights of worship and training and fun and just all kinds of things happening at the house. And then at least once a month at that point, there was a that group that was connected to the Sunday morning component was then going over to Cedar Hill for a monthly service for Church on the Hill. I mean, there was more ministry happening out of that living room than probably 90% of the churches in America. Like, there was a lot going on, and the Lord was forming the DNA of Forerunner Fellowship. Do you guys ever kind of wonder, man, like, we got a lot going on. Like, that's what the Lord wanted from the beginning. And actually, your soul wants that, or you wouldn't still be here. You don't want to just go to church once a week. You want to be fed, and you want a fellowship. You want a life in God. You want to engage with other believers. You want to have a prayer life. The Lord was forming all those things for you and your kids and those that are coming, that 500 young people that I've been talking about, you know, that I've had in all these dreams. The Lord was doing all this for them. It was all formative. Well, there was an unperceived shift that happened, and then I want to give you kind of a little extra in there. There's an unperceived shift that I actually didn't understand this shift until this week when I was putting this message together. So this was kind of a fun moment for me. As I was putting this history together, I saw something I'd never paid attention to before, a shift that occurred for us in our culture, in our DNA, in our genetics, who we were choosing to be when we made one specific step. And for some reason, this step, more than any of the other steps, to me was the most defining of our course. And that is when we added nightly prayer meetings. I want to tell you why that was such a big step. Morning prayer meetings, it was prayer at Brad's house. Night prayer meetings, on top of morning prayer meetings, it was very clear there was something bigger going on. It was very clear that this was a house of prayer. That's when we became a house of prayer, actually, when we added night prayer meetings, because it also then opened up how many more people could come and get involved, because 5 a.m. is not a typical time for visitors to come and join a prayer meeting. It was foundational for us for who we were and culture and genetics, but to get to the place that God wanted us to be, that second prayer meeting had to be added, and it had to be added at a time people could actually come. That's when we actually became a house of prayer. And that's also when we graduated into our calling. But here's what really happened then. It's when we took on significant responsibility that we didn't have before. Because now you're talking about ministry priorities being defined. Because Well, let's do this night thing. Okay, but it's scheduled around the prayer meeting. So you don't have that conflict in the morning. You don't like plan the pancake breakfast at 5 a.m. So there's no conflicts in the morning. But as soon as we added this night prayer meeting 7 days a week, we've now prioritized what we say is most important. Well, if we're going to do a game night, has to be after the prayer meeting. Well, if we're going to do an outreach, has to be before the prayer meeting. If we're going to do that, prayer meeting, prayer meeting, prayer meeting. It actually plumb-lined us in a way that is very, very different than the morning prayer meetings did. It changed ministry for us. We actually had to start fighting. This was the first time we had to start fighting for community. Community was happening organically because all the nights were free. So people would come over to the house and we'd watch a video or we'd do this or whatever. Now we've got prayer meetings every night and understood that we had to keep those prayer meetings going. So now we had to fight a little bit to try to make community happen because this was the first time that the real rigor of prayer really hit. Because now it's not just mornings, it's mornings and nights. Now it's not just I can hold it all down by myself. I've got to have help. Me and my roommates that I would threaten to kick out of my house if they didn't wake up and do prayer with me in the mornings. Now I've actually got to have help. And the Lord was plumb-lining us in this season. He was actually redefining and clarifying and giving us an arrow focus of who we were going to be and what we were going to be. Because forever forward, Forerunner Fellowship that was in the Lord's heart was going to have a dramatic prayer component with a strong commitment to the place of prayer. And we didn't have that in the mornings, but when we added the nights, that started to become a part of the culture of the church. I don't mean the culture of every individual, the thought process of every person, but those that would come and stick around started to realize, wow, we do prayer meetings around here. This is who we are and what we do. All right, now I got to give you one more little backstory piece. And then I'll tell you about the transition that got us to the current expression. The backstory piece is, remember I told you when I was in Africa, most of you guys know this part of the history, but just in case you don't, or if you want a little fun refresher, when I was in Africa, the Lord was doing the wildest stuff. And to those that I was ministering to, when they would come to know Jesus, and there were a number of them that were giving their lives to Jesus, I mean hardcore Muslims, were coming to know Jesus, and I started to disciple them, and I got them Bibles in their own language. They don't know Christianity. They don't know American church. All they know is white guy came over here, taught us about Jesus, and now they have a Bible, and they're looking for who looks like that white guy in our Bible? Paul. This man must be an apostle. That was their only grid and framework. This man must be an apostle. He came from a far off land, gave us the gospel, discipled us, started to teach us the way of the Lord. We looked to him like this guy knows what he's doing. I had no idea what I was doing. But they didn't know that, and I didn't tell them. And the Lord was using that revelation. A couple of them came up and even like had that conversation with me. Like they're reading their Bibles and they're having that revelation that the Lord sent this guy over here in order to bring us to know Jesus. So some intimate, like, friendships, deep, you know, bonds started to form in the course of time. Well, after I came back, the Lord wasn't done with that relationship, or with those relationships. And there was one specific individual, Mustafa, who was a smart guy. He was the hardest to convince about Jesus because he was so smart. And I had, I don't know how many conversations with him, but when he finally gave his life to the Lord, he was all in. Well, Mustafa starts to get like the kingdom in him in a deep way. He goes back to his home country. He starts a church. He starts pastoring a church. He starts a Christian school. And he starts doing outreaches out in the boonies. I mean, Nowheresville. Places where it was just mud hut villages, no electricity, you know, miles and miles away. In one evangelistic crusade, they'd go out for maybe a month or two or three. One time he went out, I think, for a three-month period of time. And him and his little team of people that he probably led to the Lord, maybe, you know, an old friend or something that knew Jesus, they started to go around to these different mud hut villages. And in one crusade, they saw 560 Muslims give their lives to Jesus. It was nearly 100% conversion of 22 villages. They started to plant churches in the villages. He's asking me, how do I do this? What do I do? Well, we were, our little house church, the church on the hill, small group, we were funding this. We were sending money over. We were taking up offerings and sending money over so that they could go do these crusades. The only way they went on that crusade is because we gave them money to go do it. We gave them about $1,500. It was all we could scrap together. And they went out and they saw 560 Muslims, 22 villages convert to Jesus. He's planting churches. And he's asking me, what do we do? And then we're helping him with the school and we're resourcing him as best as we could. That's some of the foundation of this church. I don't know if you knew that. Because so much that the Lord has had us in a different mode for the last 5 or 6 years. He's had us in a different season, teaching us different lessons. The lessons haven't been those lessons. We'll get back to those. The Lord has had us in a really kind of a holding pattern that's been pretty painful, if you ask me. I liked that season a lot. Everything was popping and working and fun. This season has been lessons and difficulty and maturity, and it's not been so fun. It's been tough, and it's been important because the Lord wants both. The genetics of this church are important to the Lord. He wants us to know how to do it all. Well, let's talk about the transition. So for 7 years, I would drive out. In the course of time, Amy and I got married. Thank you, Lord, that she liked me enough to say yes. In the course of time, Amy and I got married, and for the seven-year period of once we started Church on the Hill, I was driving out to Adam's small group in Cedar Hill every week for a small group meeting on Monday nights, and then I got moved to Thursday nights and moved back and forth. But every week, I was working my job or doing whatever, and then I'd drive out to Cedar Hill for this weekly small group meeting. So for those of you who have a little bit of a travel for your small group meeting, believe me, I understand. I did it for 7 years every week to Cedar Hill. Then I also had a small group meeting in my living room, and then we were doing a Church on the Hill expression. Well, for 7 years, I was serving as one of the associate pastors for Adam in that period of time, and over the course of time, just the way that the Lord did it, he really knit Adam and I together in a real special way. There's just a bond that we both are so grateful for. I'm more grateful than him. I don't care what he says. But I'm just so grateful. And so I became his number two guy. And that became a clear thing, you know, at that time. And he really looked to me and was leaning on me. And so it kind of started to pain my heart at about the 7 year point because I started to feel in my heart, I think I'm supposed to plant a church in Arlington. I don't want to plant a church in Arlington. I could come up with 100 good reasons not to plant a church in Arlington and to just stay here. I started to feel it. And it was one of those things I was like, well, Lord, I'm going to need a lot more than a feeling one day. And for 6 months, it grew. You know, I told you before, one of the things, the ways the Lord leads me is I'll get something in my gut and then it'll grow. And finally, it'll be time. Well, I knew it was time. At least it was time to take a step. So at about 6 months of praying about this, I came up to Adam one day and I said, hey, can we meet? He said, yep. So I explained to him, I said, listen, I think I'm supposed to start this church. The DNA is supposed to have so many components from Church on the Hill, but it's got to have that strong prayer component that Church on the Hill doesn't have. He said, I understand. He said, it's the Lord. Actually, his exact words to me were, let me read it here. I wrote it down. His exact words were, well, it took you long enough. I've been waiting for this conversation for a couple of years now. It's the Lord. This is the plan. We just need to make sure that we get the timing right. That's what he said. At the time, Church on the Hill wasn't in the position that it is now. It was much smaller. And if we would have just jettisoned out, because his plan to me was, he said, take everybody with you that's in your small group and the downlines that are with you. Take everybody, and you're going to plant this in Arlington. It'll be a church plant out of Church on the Hill. I said, awesome. He said, will you give me a year? That's a tough word when you're feeling it in your spirit. And I said, absolutely. And I just want to tell you the safest thing you can do is say absolutely when your leader says something crazy. Trust it. Absolutely. I did not want to wait a year. I'd already waited 6 months to bring this up. I was willing to wait 2 or 3 months. He said, I want you to wait a year. I said, absolutely. And it was the Lord. Part of the reason was he was trying to safeguard the health, not only of Foreigner Fellowship, but the health of Church on the Hill. And if we would have just taken off out of there without a lot of preparation and even the financial side of things, because Adam told me we were the biggest givers. He told me, I don't know how many times, he said, Brad, if you take the biggest givers out of my church all at once, it's going to take me a minute to rebound. I go, I get it. I was like, how are they the biggest givers? They all make minimum wage or less. He's like, I don't know, but I didn't want to know the names. I just wanted to know the small groups that were producing the most money, and it was all from you. And I was like, okay, well, that's good. That's a good way to start a church. We might make it. He said, give me a year. I said, you got it. So we took a year, and over the next year, I started to form our leadership team. Amy and I started to meet with people and say, hey, will you join this leadership team? Will you be part of this church plant with us? And we started to prepare Church on the Hill, and we started to get our thoughts together. Well, what are we going to plant? What is Forerunner Fellowship going to be? What's the expression? How is it different from Church on the Hill? How can I do this as the full-time director of the prayer room? What's this expression going to look like? And we came up with the plan of the Lord to be able to make this transition work. And a year later, in August of 2012, we planted Forerunner Fellowship here, this congregation. We had about 20 young adults. I think it was maybe like 20 adults, and two or three kids. Kids was not a strong part of our expression at that point. The night that we planted the church was the week JC was born. And so, my gosh, if we don't do things crazy around here, just settle in. As long as you're here, it's going to be crazy. I'm sorry, okay? Just look at who's holding the microphone. So that week, you know, JC was born. We planted the church. We started, you know, whatever. And that's how we got started. Well, I want to tell you the most formative dream that the Lord, just another way that he speaks, and I'm so grateful. You know, at 37, like, I don't struggle anymore with how God speaks to me. I've got it clear. So I know when he's speaking and when he's not. And I'm so grateful. That's a gift. That's a gift. Because at 20, even at 30, I was still struggling with so many things. But now I've got enough history in the Lord that I know how he leads me. And so it's like, it's really fun. I've got far greater problems now that I have to deal with and more significant frustrations. But I'm not frustrated with hearing the Lord. I got it clear. Thank you, Jesus. One of the ways that the Lord speaks to me, he'll give me a dream at the front. And then he'll allow that dream to be a foundation that he'll then bring through you, through me, through Amy, through others. Then he'll bring additional dreams that build on that foundation that connect to that dream. They're building blocks. It's Legos. You got the big green foundation piece, and then he starts placing the little walls around it. And it makes sense to the main foundation. They're not isolated or weird. I mean, well, some of them are, but there's a significant number of dreams that come in that are made to be built on that foundation. And I perceive it and go, oh, this is one of those that's built on that foundation. This isn't in contradiction to that foundation, or it's different from. This is part of that storyline. The Lord started a dream back here, and he's been building on it over time. I want to share the short version of the dream. We're in the process of trying to put together the leadership team for Forerunner Fellowship. We've not planted yet, okay? This was back in January of 2012. We didn't plant the church for several months later, I guess 8 months later. I'm still in the process of trying to figure this out, and I just told the Lord, I go, Lord, you have led me through dreams to lead the prayer room. I need you to lead me through dreams to lead Forerunner Fellowship. I'm not smart enough to do this. But if you'll give me dreams, I know how to follow the cloud. I can do that. I said, I need you to give me dreams. I said, Lord, I'm going to take a nap right now, and I need you to give me a dream. I need the dream. I need you to show me what is Forerunner Fellowship. How is it going to go? And the Lord, in his kindness, took that boldness, and he answered it. I had a dream, and it, to this day, has been the most formative dream for Forerunner Fellowship. And it actually speaks greatly to where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. I had a dream where I was about to jump into a pool that I know represented Forerunner Fellowship in its early days. I had some difficulties at first, and then something very strange happened. So two components, difficulties and then something strange. All the water drained out of the pool, and I was climbing up out of a dry pool bottom that I just jumped into a minute ago, but now it's dry. Confused about what had just happened. When I got over to where the shallow end was, however, and took my first step out of the pool, I want you to picture it. Picture a pool. Picture you getting to the shallow end, taking the steps out, and you take your first step onto the concrete, okay? As soon as I took my first step out of the pool, I looked back, and it wasn't a pool. It was a dried-up lake, and I knew that dried-up lake represented Forerunner Fellowship sometime down the road. I stepped out of the lake shocked about the transition and also about the barrenness of this large, dry lake bed. I went off to talk to my father about how crazy this was. I pointed back to the lake for him to see, but now it was completely full. overflowing with water. The water was raging, in fact, and I know this represented Forerunner Fellowship's miraculous and unexplainable overnight growth. I almost fainted, as this was the most miraculous thing I had ever experienced. My father asked me how it was so full since there had been no rain. But I couldn't talk. I could barely stand. I was totally blown away, and I was unable to catch my breath. It was the most amazing thing I had ever experienced. I wrote that in the dream twice because I want to tell you this. To this day, in dreams or in the natural, I have never been that awestruck in my life. In dreams or in the natural, I have never been that awestruck in my life by the miracle of God and what he did. Never. I can't even compare what I felt in this dream. I couldn't catch my breath. In the dream, I was like, I was totally shocked and unable to move forward. And the interpretation of the dream is, your church is going to start off small. Then it's going to go through some difficulties. It's even going to dry up. You're going to get smaller. Then the Lord's going to do something wild, and he's going to begin to posture you in a way that you're going to wind up in a situation where you're now not going to be pastoring a dry pool. You're going to be pastoring a dry lake. And just a moment, the Lord is going to do the most miraculous thing that you've ever experienced in your life. And he's going to fill that dry lake with the favor of God, and you're going to wind up with a very large church that you are not prepared for. You didn't do anything to make happen. It is going to be miraculous. And I didn't catch it until I was writing this down. I'd never seen this point before until this week when I was writing this down. My father asked me about the lake. He said, how is it that it's so full with no rain? That rain is, that's how you fill a lake. In a church growth, it's how you fill a church. The Holy Spirit comes and starts doing Holy Spirit stuff. I wonder if the Lord is going to do such a miraculous growth for Forerunner Fellowship that it's not even because the presence of the Holy Spirit shows up in such a wild way. It's some other miraculous way he's just going to pop, grow. It's just going to happen. Now, I want to tell you, this is what I've been believing since before we started Forerunner Fellowship. I've been praying about this since 2012, January of 2012, believing that this was the Lord's plan. Well, I didn't really know exactly how things were going to look. You always hope it's going to be a little better. And I'll tell you this, the Lord uses hope. So don't ever throw out the power of hope. Even if your hope is wrong, and many times my hope has been wrong, hope buoys your soul. Hope is a good thing. Even if you are dead wrong, hope is helpful. A hopeful person smiles. A hopeless person who's right to be hopeless because everything's terrible frowns. Just be hopeful and wrong, okay? My hope was that things wouldn't be quite so tough. There wouldn't be quite so many difficulties, that the pool wouldn't really dry up quite as it has. But the Lord's plan from the beginning was that Forerunner Fellowship would have the DNA that we have, the past that we have, the root system that we have, and some of the barrenness, some of the brokenness, some of the difficulty, some of the smallness. It's been his purpose. We are right where we are supposed to be, not one step off. We are right where the Lord has led us. And actually, now, maybe not 5 years ago, but now hearing that dream, you might actually be able to take some strength from it. Just like, oh, well, we're a dried up pool now. Okay, I get it.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.